a family man, yeah.
Welcome to the Family Man Show with Todd Wilson. This is the show where we remind dads of what's most important. I'm your host, Scott Moore. Thanks for joining us today. Hey, Todd, how's it going?
Hey, it's going good, Scott. We're recording this at night, which is so hard for me because I'm kind of like a morning guy, and so I'm running out of gas right now.
But I'm wide awake.
You're wide awake. I know you're like you're a night guy. I know it. But I'm excited because we've got a couple on the show. I don't think we haven't had a husband and a wife on the show in a long time. But we have Stephanie and Tim Blackiston with us from down south in Chattanooga. And I'm excited to have you hear their story. So, Stephanie and Tim, it's good having you on the show.
Great to be here. Thanks, Todd.
Thank you.
Well, I did get it right. You are from Chattanooga, is that right?
That's right. That's right.
Still, I know. We had dinner at Zaxby's. That was the first time I ever had Zaxby's with the Blackstons. I don't know how many years ago that was, but it's been a few. Well, why don't you begin by just telling us about your family? I know you have a bunch of kids. Tell us about you.
Okay, well, I'm Stephanie, and Tim and I have been married for 14 years. And unlike most of your listeners, we have no idea what we're doing. We have no idea what God has called us to do, and we're just hanging on to Him for dear life. But God has definitely chosen two very unlikely candidates to do this job. I am a stay-at-home mom. We have six children. Tim is a dentist. And we have five boys and one girl. And
our oldest is 12. He'll be 13 this summer, down to two. So
I'm exhausted just hearing that. And that you are so right, Stephanie. I mean, this is hard stuff. It's hard being a parent. It's hard being married. It's just hard. But we're just going to kind of jump right into your story because you have six children, you said, five boys and two girls, and five boys and one girl, is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you came to a point, maybe you had a discussion, you were kind of thinking, or like maybe Tim was, that maybe this was a time to close up the factory and let these kids grow up so you could enjoy being a normal people again.
Yeah, I think we came less to a point and more to a puddle. In my mind, after Stephanie delivered number six, it was a very difficult time in our lives. And I'll let Stephanie tell you real fast what was going on in her family.
Well, we had just had number six. My dad was dying of cancer. While my dad was dying, my mom got diagnosed with stage four cancer. Mm. And I was flying to MD Anderson to spend time with them. And I was leaving Tim with the six children. And our baby was having health problems too. And we were sinking. I'm telling you, it was a time of testing and a time of trial in our lives from every angle. And we were drowning. I just had the baby. I was postpartum, sleep deprived, trying to homeschool, grieving over my parents' cancer diagnosis and trying to take care of a baby who the doctors thought might have cystic fibrosis and was in the failure to thrive category. So we were just getting hit from every angle and trying to simply stay above water.
Right. So I like most guys, you know, I'm a problem solver, right? So
You know, women like to refer to that as us being jerks, but go ahead, Tim. You're doing fine.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good.
Well spoken. So, you know, I'm seeing this. It's daily tears. It's how can we do this? We are not doing this. Our kids aren't, you know, I don't feel like I'm being the dad that they need. Stephanie is not emotionally doing well at all. And I just look at the whole situation. And I think, you know what, to add the possibility of adding a pregnancy and another child to this scenario would just be irresponsible. I mean, there's no way that a dad who loves his family and a husband who loves his wife could put more weight on the bar when we're already pinned. Like, we can't lift this weight. And so how could I possibly put my family in a position where we actually have more to do? I don't mean just like signing up for soccer more. I mean like another whole child, you know? So that was the fuel for my decision to start thinking about getting a vasectomy. And just, I mean, really, it boiled down to wanting to be a good father and a good husband. Sure. And position the family so that we could be healthy, because we were not in a healthy place.
So Stephanie, during that time, you know, because I assume Tim just said he didn't just decide that day and he was going to go out and have it taken care of. I assume there was discussion. What were you feeling at that time?
I had told him I could not cope with any more loss. And to me, that felt like another death. And I just wasn't capable of grieving anything else at that point in my life. And so, and you know, it kind of goes back a long way. When we first got married, like I said, Tim and I, we didn't come from homeschool families. We'd never been around homeschool families. We'd never been around large families. Like, I always joke that God has called us like Abraham into a very foreign country that we were very unfamiliar with, this world that God's called us into. And we didn't have a background in this. And so when we got married, I was doing things the way the world says you do them. I was on birth control. We didn't even talk about having children. And on our honeymoon, in my quiet time, is when the Lord began to show me things in His Word and change me. And I was reading through the Word. And that morning on our honeymoon, I said, God, why have you blessed me with a godly husband I don't deserve? And I was just weeping over the gift of Tim and just what a precious gift he was to me that I didn't deserve. And I said, God, why have you given me this godly man? And I read in Malachi that morning, Malachi 2:15, has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. And it was revolutionary to me. I remember going to Tim and saying, I think God wants us to raise children for Him. Like, that is how unaware I was of the big picture. And so the Lord used that scripture in my life and that time in my life to show me His vision for our marriage that was much bigger than us, that was much bigger than traveling and having fun together. That God had a calling on our marriage and He wanted us to raise up godly children. And I think at that point, He gave me the heart of a mother that I didn't have before. And He gave me a very strong desire to raise godly children according to His Word. And so that was that promise and that calling was deep in my heart. And so I just simply didn't have the freedom before the Lord to close the door forever for us to have another child. I knew it wasn't the right timing. I knew that, you know, maybe we shouldn't have any more children, but I just didn't have the freedom to close that door forever.
So Tim, I know it, just by talking to you, you can tell that you didn't come to lightly, but you know, you did the best you could. You said, we're going to close the door. You closed the door. And then what happened? Did that make things better?
No. No, I did what I thought was the responsible thing to do. And I left my wife. She was in tears asking me not to go that day. And I just felt like, you know, I felt like it was a wartime decision. I felt like, you know, this is going to be an expensive decision, but if, you know, if I don't do this, like if we don't, we might lose this battle, but if I don't do this, we could lose the whole war, right? You know, like I have to do this. And so, I went and had the procedure done and came home, and there was instantly, obviously something wrong with our marriage. It was obvious that I don't know how Adam and Eve felt when they ate the fruit and everything was all of a sudden different. It was just different. And my wife, I had hurt her in a way I had never hurt her before. And so that was, you know, that, no, it did not make things better.
So when he came through the door, Stephanie, because I assume, because I mean, you're a fairly spiritually serious minded person. So I assume that you tried to bring it under control and to love your husband anyway. But what happened on the inside of you?
You know, this whole area, I think, is so mysterious and so sacred that while he was gone, I truly believe I felt our oneness get severed. Mm. I was physically sick, and I knew that something bad had happened in the spiritual realm. And I don't want to over spiritualize it. I know that a lot of couples have done this and not experienced what we did. Mm-hmm. And this is our experience. And I don't ever want to make anybody feel condemned or anything like that. This is our experience that we went through. But I was so hurt and I was so angry. And so when he came home, I just grabbed my Bible and I went in the van and went down to a little picnic area and just wept like I have never wept before. And I just cried out to the Lord, and he met me there. He met me in the Word. He comforted me through some scriptures where it talks about your wounds are incurable. I should have looked it up, but God spoke to me. There's no healing balm for your womb. But then he says, but I will heal you. And I knew the Lord was going to heal me. I didn't know when or how or anything like that. But the Lord was so faithful to meet me in that time of brokenness. And I am very grateful that I went to him instead of a person. And I poured out my heart before him. And God was so compassionate. And he could see the things that no one else could see. And he could comfort me in a way no one else could. And I found truth in the Word of God. So I was very angry. I was very hurt. It felt like, and I told Tim, that life truly was removed from our marriage, from my passions. I mean, I didn't even want to homeschool anymore. I didn't want to do all of these things that I love to do. All of a sudden, I just felt like it was taken, like it was gone, and all I wanted to do was grieve. It was a dark, dark place in my life personally, and it was a dark place in our marriage, which we had honestly never had before. We have been through some severe trials, but we had never experienced anything like this.
Well, Tim, you know, like you said, you're a man, I'm a man. We try to fix that. How did you try to fix afterwards? I mean, did you? You know, I know, like me, I tried to be charming. I tried to be romantic. I tried to be wooing. And I have come to those places where those things don't work. What did you do at that time?
I think that initially it was like, well, if you could just understand it the way I understand it, if I could just explain it well enough, if you could understand my heart behind this, then it wouldn't be so bad. Or if I could pray enough with you about it. And I love Steph more than anything. And I really wanted our marriage to flourish. I mean, that's why I did it. And right. So, you know, I prayed with her and we got in the Word together and we, you know, I really tried to do sort of all the right Christian things. And we cried together and we prayed and I really watched her struggle, and this goes a little bit beyond your question, but no. I saw her trying. Like, I saw her praying, and I saw her looking to the Word, and I saw God meeting her there. She was asking good questions like, our children an idol? Is being pregnant an idol? Is my identity in the wrong thing? Is, you know, she's really asking the Lord good questions, and I see her trying, but almost every night was miserable. Like, it's okay during the day when you're busy and you know, the kids mm-hmm. are so needy and you're doing so much with, but then after they're in bed and you have a chance to slow down and just be alone with your thoughts and your spouse, man, that's when, I mean, I hated nights, you know, like every mm-hmm. night was awful. And so we fought, we yelled, we prayed, we read our Bible, but we also, I mean, let it go. Neither of us are the type to cork it, you know, and like,
right. Yeah.
So, it got all over the walls, man. And we were both very well communicated.
Well, how long, I mean, like how long of a process was that then? I mean, was that a month? Was that a year? Was that years?
We were about 5 months into it when Tim said, we need help. We have to get help. We're in trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. We were several months in, 4 or 5 months in when I said, we've got to talk to somebody. We've got to go to counseling, you know.
And what happened when you went to counseling?
We saw an elder at the church and he was fantastic, very understanding of where we were both coming from. He looked me square in the eye and said, I wouldn't have done that. You know, he said, you have to be united with your wife on big decisions. And without saying it, he let me know that I blew it. But he is very in tune with spiritual warfare. He understands that there's, you know, it's not against flesh and blood that we fight, you know.
Right.
He gets it. And so he put me in a good direction about how to protect my family, how to pray, how to get serious as a warrior. And so that was the beginning of a better approach to the situation for me, for both of us, probably.
God was at work in both of our lives, and it's neat to look back and see how he was meeting us where we were in our anger and sin and misunderstandings and everything. One of our babysitters asked Tim to perform her wedding ceremony during this time.
Yeah, so probably, 3 or 4 months in, even I think before we went to counseling, I got the, you know, as a dentist, you don't get often asked to officiate a wedding. So,
right. So
that was fun, man. You know, one of the good things is I really had to go to scripture. I couldn't just pull out the old, you know, wedding notes and mm-hmm. do another wedding. So, I went to scripture and I really studied what the word has to say about oneness and, you know, starting in the garden that the man would leave his father and mother and join his wife and become one. And then Jesus' prayer for the guys in John 17 and for the world that they would be one as you and I are one. You know, he's speaking to the Father and so that the world may know that you sent me so that these people can be one. Like Jesus Christ, I started to see him as the ambassador of oneness that he was. Like he came to make a way for us to be one with God. That was his mission, you know, to solve the sin problem, to take away the barrier, to provide unity and oneness. And that really started to soak in, man. The Holy Spirit really started to work on me. And so that was one of the ways that God really started to get my attention and understand that there's more to it than what I was seeing.
Well, Stephanie, during all of that time, I mean, did you come to the point that you were just kind of like, you know, you were able not to let go? That's maybe an easy term, but that you were able to relinquish that? Was it always underlying and gnawing at you?
It was always underlying and gnawing. Tim compared it to, I remember when we would fight all the time, he's like, it's like somebody flipped our magnets because our magnets had pulled us so close up until this point. And it was really like a magnet got flipped and there was such tension and we would try to get close, but there was something preventing us from being close to each other. And it, it is so hard to describe. And I was struggling because I kept thinking, why is this so hard for me? I have so many friends who have, we have a couple friends who have gone through this and they did not experience this. What is wrong with me? And I would search online for information, couples, anything, somebody who had gone through this before, and I couldn't find anything. And I really was wrestling through, what is this? And the Lord, again, we were reading straight through the Bible as a family. And during this time, we were in the part about where the bad kings would go in and wreck the temple. And it was really neat because that's what it felt like. It felt like somebody had gone in and turned the lamps off in the temple. Like something has been wrecked in the temple. And as I got to 2 Chronicles 29, it talks about King Hezekiah. And I began to read about Hezekiah, and it talks about how he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. And that's really when the Lord laid it on my heart to pray that Tim would have the heart of Hezekiah. And that's what I prayed. God, give him the heart of Hezekiah. And I think it's neat too, because it says that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And honestly, I didn't know what was right. I didn't want Tim to do what was right in my eyes, because he's the leader. I want to follow him, and I trust his leadership. I know he would lay down his life for me. I didn't necessarily want Tim to do what was right in his eyes. I wanted him to do what was right in the Lord's eyes. And I wanted him to fix what had been broken. And so I would just read 2 Chronicles 29 and pray that God would give Tim this heart.
And, you know, Todd, while she was doing that, I was doing studies, and, you know, 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." You know, as the weaker vessel. And then I just kind of thought about that and how I had really put this nagging, gnawing thing in Stephanie's life that she couldn't get past. And I thought it was okay, and she didn't. And it like the light went on. And I'm like, man, this is a Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8 issue. And it's so clear in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." And 1 Peter's just told us that she is the weaker partner. And when you sin against them in this way, you sin against Christ. And Romans 14, 12 says, "So then each of us is going to give an account to God." So let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, let's make up our mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you fill in the blank, you are no longer acting in love. So don't buy your fill in the blank, destroy someone for whom Christ died. And it became so clear to me that I had put a stumbling block in the way of not only my wife, but my sister in Christ, that she couldn't get over. And I did that. And so it just became abundantly clear what my responsibility was scripturally, where I had to go with this.
So it's, you know, since I know the rest of the story, you removed that stumbling block, didn't you?
I did. And that was the Lord. And that was a cool thing. So we got online and started. I said, "All right, honey." I said, "All."
Well, we fasted and prayed. I want to put that in too. It was really during a time of fasting and seeking God. And again, seeking what was right in the Lord's eyes, not in our eyes, but in his eyes, that the Lord began to reveal his heart to both of us. And so after that is when Tim said, "I know I've caused you to stumble, and I am going to remove the stumbling block, and I'm going to have a reversal."
Yeah, so we got online and started looking around it. You know, there are several places. Obviously, where you can do reversals, but there are actually several Christian guys.
I know I wouldn't go with that creepy guy in that billboard that's all over the place. I would just stay away from him, but.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, and that was scary. I mean, we really were, like, I was scared to death because now you're my precious.
You were scared. I'm sure your husband was really scared.
Yeah, well, I mean, at this point, things can't get worse in my mind. It's like, yeah. Whatever. Okay. So,
did you see, I mean, after it was done, did you see the oneness put together immediately? I mean, like you said, Stephanie, that you felt like it was basically torn in two. Was it knit back together?
You know, I think the magnet got flipped back immediately. When Tim was having that procedure done, I have never felt the love of Christ through my husband the way I did then. He would lay his life down and do something to that extent out of love and out of obedience to the Lord. I was just blown away because I kept telling him, I don't know if this is the answer. I don't want us to trade one ditch for another. I don't want you to have this undone. And then what if I get pregnant and you're upset? And it was just so complicated and so difficult to walk through. But Tim said, no, I'm doing this and I want to do this. And so him going through with it, I mean, that was huge to my heart and in healing and showing me how much he loved me more than anything, that he was willing to obey the Lord and to love me above what he wanted. And so, yes, there was a huge healing immediately, but the healing did take time as we, you know, regained what was lost. But now we find it so precious, and the oneness that we lost that God has so mercifully given us back, we're so grateful for. And I think that what could have been used for evil in our marriage, God has used for good. And we had never known a hard marriage. And so I feel like hopefully we can minister better to couples who are struggling. And I hope that anybody who's listening to this right now, maybe they're not wrestling through a vasectomy or going through what we went through, but they're just in a hard place in marriage where something has happened or marriage has eroded and they just feel like all hope is lost. And I just pray that they would go to the Word. They would not go to the world. They would not go to their friends. They would go straight to the Lord and they would cry out to Him to intervene. They would fast and pray and beg God to do something and to open their eyes to show them what He has for their marriage and not give up.
Those are powerful, powerful words. I know some of the rest of the story. So that was, you had the vasectomy reversal how long ago and how's it going?
So that was in the fall, right?
He had the vasectomy in April. He had it reversed in October of 2014.
Okay.
So it's been a year and a half since then.
Yeah. And we, you know, have just also, you know, just really been trying to be careful. You know, I don't have to tell somebody, you know, when they find out we have six kids that we're not like super organized or, you know, when it comes to conception.
Organized. Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay,
well,
go ahead.
You know, like,
we're not very good at not having babies, but
yeah.
But I told Tim, I will never pressure you to have a child. And honestly, I was okay if we never did have another child. I just wanted our marriage salvaged. It was funny. When we went into the vasectomy reversal guy, we sat down with this guy and he goes, so tell me a little bit about yourself. Do you guys want to have another baby? And we're like, well, we have six kids. And he said, and you okay. want?
No, not really.
He said, you want more? And we're like, not really. We just want our marriage healed. So that was the goal more than anything. Like, I mourned having any more children. And I understood Tim's heart. Like, I understood we are maxed out. We're doing the best we can. We don't have any family here. it's me and Tim raising these children, and we want to raise children who are going to serve God and impact the kingdom, not just have bunches of babies. Like, Tim is a discipling machine, and we are pouring into these kids around the clock because we want to raise them in a way that can bring God glory. And
so, Todd, it's been going great, and we found out about 15 or 16 weeks ago that number 7 is on the way.
Well, I knew that. I was trying to get you to say it.
I know. Sorry. You're hemming and hawing. So this will be 6, boy number 6, 6 boys and
one girl right in the middle. She'll have 3 older brothers and 3 younger. And yes, it has taken us a little bit to wrap our mind around this.
I'm sure
this conversation.
This is going to be a low-key baby. It's going to be a piece of cake. you're going to hardly notice he's there.
Right.
It's going to be so low-key. Well, hey, we're just about out of time. And I would like, maybe Tim, since dads are mainly going to be listening to this, what do you tell the husband who maybe, you know, is considering a vasectomy or closing down the shop or, you know, or maybe he's had the procedure done and he knows his wife is feeling like your wife. You know, there are some, you know, like you said, I'm fortunate enough to be one of those loud houses where, you know, my wife doesn't hide things. I don't hide things. There are times I wish my wife could just, you know, can't you just say everything's fine and just, you know, put it under the table? But she can't. But there are those husbands, or there are those wives out there who do put it under the table, you know, and they may be feeling some of those things your wife has felt, but they don't share those things. What do you tell that husband or those husbands?
Sure. Well, to the first guy who's considering a vasectomy, I would just have to say, why? Like, what, really, really search your heart. If you know Christ, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, why do you want to get a vasectomy? And I think that most of the time it will boil down to control. I need some control of my life. I need order. I need predictability. I need to be able to feel like I am accomplishing my agenda for my family. And it doesn't mean your agenda is wrong for your family. Maybe it's a great agenda. But I would just challenge you to consider why, and where does faith and the work of the Holy Spirit in your children's lives factor in? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Hebrews 11:6. Mm. So first of all, yeah. Now, I went through those same questions and I came up with the wrong answer for me. I really did, you know, because when it comes to be fruitful and multiply, I looked at our 6 kids and I was like, yep, we did it. Check.
Right.
Yeah. You know, brought the two together so they make have a godly offspring. Check the box. Like, I felt like we fit into that, but I was definitely wanting to control and not have to step out and let God really do what he wanted to do. Check your priorities, you know. Do you want a vasectomy so your kids can play travel baseball, or so that you can give them certain things that are important to you but might not be important to God? Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. I don't know. But these are matters of prayer that you have to take to the Lord. And to the guy who has a quiet wife, or the guy who's had a vasectomy and there is something there, I would simply, and based on what the Lord has shown me, I would encourage him to ask his wife, honey, have I done anything? Is there anything about the way I've led in our marriage that has provided any hindrance to you becoming the woman who you know God has created you to be? Because I want to be, as a steward, you know, our wives are gifts to us to be steward, and God has a plan for our wives, and we can't stifle that. We have to be facilitators. We have to fan into flame what God has put into our wives. And, you know, honey, if I've done anything that where you look at our marriage and you think, man, I could be fill in the blank if it weren't for our marriage. Mm. Mm. Please tell me. please tell me, because I have to know this. If I'm holding you back, if you're looking at the rest of your life being held back by your husband, you got to tell me now, you know? And so that's a very humble posture. That's, you know, and that might take a little practice, you know, for a lot of us, certainly for me, that posture doesn't come very naturally. But I think that once you understand who you are under God and who she is, it gets a little easier to say, honey, you know, what can I do?
Well, Tim and Stephanie, thank you for joining us. Thanks for staying up late to do this. I know, you know, I'm going to go ask my wife just to make sure. Because, you know, like you said, marriage is hard. It's hard. And sometimes we hurt the person we love more than anything else inadvertently. Or sometimes we do it and we did it on purpose. But thanks for sharing your story. I hope a lot of dads are encouraged. And Dad, you know, you're the dad. You know, you're the one in charge. We say it every week. You know, when I say you to Dad, it's because it's true. Thanks again for joining us, Stephanie and Tim. Let us know, you know, when you have baby number 14, if it gets any easier, okay?
Sure will. We will. You'll be the first to know, Tom.
Okay. Hey, thanks.
And that's our show for this week, Dads. Thanks for joining us for the Family Man Show with Todd Wilson. If you have a question for the show, email Todd at familyman@familymanweb.com. If you have a question for me, you can reach me at scott@unsocializedmedia.com. We want to thank Chris Wagoner and Bayview Appraisals for sponsoring today's show. You can thank him, too, by texting Chris at 574-268-4906 or visiting him at bayview-appraisals.net. And a special thank you to Tim and Stephanie Blackiston. Thanks for sharing your story. Guys, if you know somebody who needs to hear this, please share it with them. God is obviously working in the Blackistons' marriage and in their family, and we would love to share this message far and wide. Thanks for joining us, Dads. Have a great week.